We're in Romans chapter 1, and we're dealing with the 22 sins, if you want to call it that, or expressions of the wicked heart. There have been various men throughout history that have dealt with this in different ways. Matthew Henry took these 22 things and divided them into two groups, one dealing with the first table of the law, which was dealing with God, and then the latter sins dealing with the latter half of the law, dealing with man. And haters of God and pride and boasters dealing with the upper half of the table of the law, relationship to God. And then all the remainder showing how they affected all of the other laws that were given in the Ten Commandments. Others have taken it in different ways, showing different categories. I have chosen to just share these individually, sharing with you the Apostle Paul as he writes these out. Not because he wanted to inform the people concerning how the world lives, but he wants to show all of us what our heart looks like. The kind of people that sin makes. It is not a beautiful picture. And though the world tries to put a fresh face on the human heart, and though the world tries to put on a glorious, glamorous picture of humankind, we are a wicked lot. We are a wicked lot. And as I said at the beginning of the message this morning, please don't think about, well, that's describing the other peoples of the world. That's describing, you know, the people that live in China or the people that live in Russia or people that live, you know, in the ghetto or people that live here and there. We need to understand that this is our heart. This is our heart. This is what spews forth from the heart of man in his unconverted condition. And then even after we are converted, we still do battle with the flesh. The flesh is ever present with us. Paul says, I would to do good, but I find in me that there is that spirit within me that wants to do wrong. And his answer was, I have to live each and every day in the power of God's Spirit, and I have to die to self every day. He put it this way in 1 Corinthians, I die daily. He wasn't speaking of persecution there. He wasn't speaking about the fact that he was being tortured for his beliefs in Christ, but rather he was saying on a daily basis, when I rise from my cot after a night's rest, I go and I offer myself to the Lord and I die to self. That's what we need today in the church. We are so full of ourselves. We are so full. I was talking with Brother Smith before the service tonight about the tragedy today. Brian came home from a game and he was telling me about one of his teammates spoke to him and he was speaking to him in the dugout and he said, my mommy and daddy are getting a divorce. And he was crying in the dugout. And Brian was trying to, you know, trying to make sense of what was happening and so forth. And he came to see me and he said, Daddy, this boy was crying about this situation, about his mom and dad. And in so many cases today, it is a selfishness. Either on one person or on both situations, there is a selfishness that is so apparent that people get by. I listened to a program this week that was talking about that very thing, about the civil court situation today in America is just overflowing. And specifically how that these court situations are longer than they used to be. That now the average divorce case no longer takes 2 or 3 days, but now it's into weeks and months and sometimes years. Because the bitterness and the strife and the all that that's going on is apparent. And what is it? It's just the human heart. Just the human heart. And the poor children are the ones that have to suffer in all of that. The poor children. Now I want us to go and pick up where we left off this morning. Our last word was number 18. Now these are not numbered in your Bible, but I have them numbered so I can keep track with them. And that is disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Oh, I want to tell you something. There is nothing that describes our age more than this phrase right here, disobedient to parents. I have coaches that come to me all the time talking about how they're having to deal with parents. I was speaking to the coach of Brian's team. He said, I just want to let you know I had to have a confrontation tonight with one of the parents. I had a boy that told me that he was going to kill me at the end of the game. I said, what? He said, yeah, he said he was going to take a knife and kill me because I pulled him out of the game as a substitute. He said, I went immediately to the parents to let them know that that stuff wasn't going to be. I appreciate a coach like that. I'm not going to let that. He didn't just let it roll off of me. He said, he threatened me, and I want you to know about it. And I expect him when he comes back to practice to have a different attitude. This disrespect for authority, as we said, an indifference to rule and authority. Now, that's the most dangerous, to have an indifference to rule and authority. That means I don't recognize any other authority than myself. And that is the heart of apostasy, folks. That's the heart of the end times in which we live. It's this indifference to rule and authority. This book is despised. It's despised by Hollywood. It's despised, sadly enough, in the halls of our Congress and in our state houses where men are instructed. I could not pray for the legislature in the state of Florida because you're instructed not to pray in the name of Jesus Christ so as not to be offensive to others. I could not pray in the state house of Florida. Thankfully, here in our county commission, they still allow you to pray in Jesus' name. But that's not the case in the state of Florida. You got to be careful. Why? Because people are so easily offended. They have an indifference to rule and authority. And in today, people play to political correctness. People play to the non-offensive to other religions except for Christianity. Isn't that interesting? So interesting that today we are so welcoming of all the religions of the world except for one. And that's the truth. That's satanic. That's satanic. And it rides all the way down from state government, federal government, all the way down to the smallest form of government. And you know what? That's the central form of government. That's the home. That is the smallest governmental agency. It is the core by which all other governments operate. Do you understand that? When the home crumbles and falls apart, the center is destroyed. And then you have to become a police state to handle all the problems. That's where we're headed in this country. We're headed to a police state. You see what's happening in France tonight? They had their elections and a conservative man made it. And what are they doing in the streets? They're rioting, firebombing buildings, breaking in and stealing. Why? Because they don't like who was elected. What is that? That's an indifference to rule and authority. And there's coming a day where it's going to be that way in America. Because the home center where government comes from, where children are taught rule and authority, it's broken down and collapsing even as we speak. And even in our churches where it should be the strongest, it's weak and anemic. Where children don't learn authority, that when authority says something, you look them in the eye and say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. That's the simplest form of government, and it's lacking today. Let's move on to the next thing here that's shared with us in God's Word, number 19. Without understanding. Verse 31, without understanding. This is an interesting word in the Greek language. Asunathetus. Now, this is related to the word conscience. In one of the small phrases here, asunathetos, suneth is the root word of sunanithus, which is the word for conscience in the Bible. And it means not morally bound to any agreement, not dependable, treacherous to covenants, faithless to promises, false to trusts. Now this is related to the disobedient to parents. Okay? This is related to that in the sense that there are people training or not training children who have this kind of heart. They're not faithful to trusts. The divorce rate in America now is 51%. Today, we have that our courts are ruling against justice, not for justice. Where people who commit crimes against children can rape and maim children and they get just a few days in jail. Why is that? Because today we're not morally bound to any agreement. We're not dependable in this regard. Treacherous to covenants. faithless to promises, false to trust. That's behind this word here. And what's happening today is moms and dads are not being faithful to the trust that's been given to them. The Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. You know what that word heritage in the Hebrew indicates? It indicates a trust that is given. God gives to two adults children to rear for God's glory. And yet what do? Instead of treating them as a trust, we treat them as little trophies of ourselves. That's little me. Isn't little me so cute? Today, there is not this confrontational aspect of parenting where we see a wicked heart living in our house. Instead, it's little me living in the house. And that philosophy will doom your child. It will doom your child. You are being unfaithful to a trust. If God has given you children, that is a special trust. And you need to make sure that that heritage that has been given to you is trained and nurtured according to the admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know what that involves? It involves in parents' insistence upon obedience to commands. A parent who steps up and says, I'm not going to break the covenant. I am not going to be disloyal to the trust. I am going to prepare these children to serve God. It's a trust, folks. I think a lot of times we're so worried about, I shared with the people in chapel about one of our K-5ers. They didn't show up to school on Monday. And so some calling was done, found out that mom and dad had decided they were going to just leave work and they were going to go to the beach. And you know what they did? They lied to their bosses. They said that they were sick. They said they were sick. Hey, we're sick. We're not feeling too well. And they all loaded up and they went to the beach. You know what they just taught that child? You lie to get what you want. Don't be honest and say, we're going to go to the beach today. And then you can get fired. Oh, we don't want that. So what do? The world says you lie. You tell them you're sick when you're not. And so a little K-5er was taught a life lesson in how to get what you want by lying your way. Oh, how sad. How sad. You know what they have done? They've been unfaithful to the trust. That is a sign of the stamp of the heart. That's the kind of people sin makes. It disturbs us, does it not? It should. It should strike at the very conscience. To say, oh, that's so terrible. And yet, how many times do we do that? How many times do we do that? We'll lie. We'll shade things. Oh, I want to tell you something. The old wicked heart. Let's look at number 20. It's given to us here. Covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. Not morally bound to any agreement. Let's go on to asthorgos that's given to us here, without natural affection. Without natural affection. I want to tell you something, folks. We're living in the days of unnatural affection. Unnatural affection. We hear about and read about children who are abused by parents, spouses who are abused by their husband. Some other of these situations today where things that are cruel happening, where people who think that they're being nice to animals will crowd hundreds of animals into little tiny pens and so forth and thus abuse them. And they say, well, we were just trying to help whenever they were hurting. This unnatural kind of action that takes place today. This word is destitute of natural affection, filled with desire for unnatural affection and experiences. Where we find pleasure in abusing others. Unnatural affection. Where mamas don't love their babies anymore. I don't understand it. How a mama can have a baby. We have teenage girls having babies by the thousands and they go and they just leave them at the hospital and they walk away and go to a party. That's not natural, folks. That's not natural. There was a time in our world whenever when a child was born, there was this natural affection. I've got to take care of this little thing. But today the prom is more important. So they'll have their baby and go to the prom, drop it off at the hospital on the way. That's not natural, folks. The heart is expressing its filth in that regard. Unnatural affection. We have today the homosexual and sexual deviation sins. Today, unnatural, filth, and vile, vileness that is given. Then we find in the same breath, without natural affection, we find this phrase, implacable. Implacable. This is the word aspondus, which means to refuse to forgive, not willing to consent to a truce or cease hostilities. Some people just cannot forgive. They can only harbor ill will to those who have offended them. Now understand this, please. A person that is like that is extremely selfish. They're thinking only of themselves. Let me share with you a story. Dr. F.W. Borum related this incident. He was called to the hospital of a man that nobody liked. He was a man that was despised by everyone in the community because he was such a miser. He was mean-faced. He would grump at people whenever they would speak to him. And so everybody in town learned, you don't speak to him. You don't talk to him. There's something going on with him. And so the hospital attending physician called and said, this man is dying. And he called this Dr. Borum to come to the hospital. And so he went into the room and he began to meet with this man. And this man related to him how that he had hated a young man ever since they were in elementary school together. This young man had evidently hurt him in some way in front of the student body. It was done in a careless, fit of the moment. But this man was offended. He was laughed at by the entire student body. And so he carried a hatred in his heart from that point on against that man. Now, the boy that had offended him had come to him over the years several times trying to say, listen, I didn't mean that. I mean, that was 20 years ago. I did not mean it. It was a careless thing that I did, and I've apologized for it. Let's make things up. And he said, I won't. I won't. Bitter. He harbored hatred for that person all of his life. And though the companion had long made atonement for the suffering that he had thoughtlessly caused, he had moved on with his life. That man's hatred was like water off a duck's back to him. He moved on with his life. He made every effort to try to make things right, but the man refused to do it. And this is what Brother Borum writes in regard to this last visit. It was the man who loved the sinister memory who suffered most in that hospital room. It shadowed his life. It lent a new terror to death. It expelled every trace of brightness and excluded every ray of hope. And at last, a grim and ghostly companion, it lay down with him in his cold and dark grave. That's what he wrote of his visit at the hospital. What a sad, sad thing. This person who refused to forgive. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. There's nothing more destructive than a selfish attitude. That's what it centers on, selfishness. I will not forgive this individual for what they've done to me. You are saying, I am the most important person in the world, and you offended me, and I'm not going to let you live it down. But what they don't realize is, it doesn't affect them. It doesn't affect them in the least. The only person it affects is you. And you'll be just like that man. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with that man. And it was left up to the local pastor to go up and visit him in death's darkest hours. And that man was just completely embittered. And it went to the grave with him. How sad. Then we come to the last one here, number 22. Unmerciful. Unmerciful. Pitiless. Destitute of all benevolence to the needy. Cruel. Irreconcilable. Severe. That's the word that's given to us here. Unmerciful. You know, it's said of Nero that as a child, he amused himself in pulling the legs and wings from insects. Now, history records what Nero was like. He was a ruthless, cruel man. As a child, he loved to torture insects and small animals. He found that that was something pleasing to him. And with that, he developed an attitude of unmerciful desires to hurt people, to torture them, to create a situation where he received pleasure from the hurting of others. Perhaps you say about yourself, well, I'm tender-hearted. You know, there are some people that are more tender-hearted to animals than they are to people. They're more tender-hearted to animals. You hurt their animal and look out. Something happens to their animal and look out. But when it comes to people, it doesn't transfer over. An unmerciful attitude toward people. Hypercritical. Unmerciful. Wanting to see the worst happen to them. I want to tell you something. That's the old wicked heart. That's the kind of people that sin makes. That's the kind of people that sin makes. I want to review by sharing with you an alliterated outline here of these 22 things. Number one, we saw over the last 22 words that were shared a debased human character. How did this happen? Because man chose not to hold to God. They chose to get rid of the knowledge of God, and it left the void that was filled with sin. Debased human character. Two, debased human conduct. That's what happens with wrong thinking. Debased human character, debased human conduct, debased human conversation. Isn't it interesting today that Reverend Al Sharpton is now walking the streets of New York calling for them to clean up the lyrics in the rap world? It would have never happened if they hadn't gotten caught. Right? This Don Imus thing that happened there, oh, they were against him. He said some terrible things against him. He did. Nothing right about what he said. But you see, you have to clean up around your own back door. So now they've been pushed into that direction. This is not honest, folks. It's not honest. And they'll clean it up for a little short while, and then it'll go right back to the same thing again. Depraved human conversation. Number four, debased human concepts. Well, what do I mean by that? The concepts of life and how life should be operated have been changed by the wicked human heart. There's a whole life concept that's being preached today in our churches where we want to take care of our fellow man, but we're not interested in taking care of the wicked heart through the blood of Jesus Christ. We find only a social remedy, but not a spiritual remedy. That is a concept, and it's wrong, and it's destroying our churches, and it will eventually destroy America. We're all busy worried about the outside, and the inside is dead men's bones, as the Bible says. We're worried about the sepulcher. We want to make sure it's pretty on the outside, but what's on the inside? Dead men's bones. And then finally, debased human companionships, and that brings us to verse 32. Verse 32, the axis of evil against God. Notice this, please. Who? Now notice, please, it doesn't say what. It says who. Who is being referred to here? It's referring to sinful man. Sinful man knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now I want you to see something here. This is so important for us to get a hold of. There are three troubling realities that are given to us that form the axis of evil in a sinner's heart. Number one, the inner consciousness that their ways deserve punishment. There's an inner consciousness with people who are in this world, sinful man. We all know this to be true, that there are sins and that there are punishment for sins. It is universal. Who, knowing the judgment of God, what do? They go out and commit the sin. Let me tell you something, folks. This is a hard lesson to learn. And we seek to punish criminals, but I want to tell you something. The prison system that we have in the United States of America is not working. It's not working because we've gotten away from the Bible way. For those who take the life of an individual, they murder, their life should be taken. And yet what do we have? We have thousands upon thousands of people in our jail system serving life sentences. We're having to take care of them, and they are on the television set almost every night of the week. They're on crime stories. They're on television news. Their pictures are being flashed. They are the heroes. People who kill. Their names are constantly regurgitated into our mindset. Whereas before, execution, gone out of the picture. We've created a monster in our world today. Judgment doesn't mean much anymore because we've left the Word. We have today where instead of having situations where people reimburse those who are stolen from, they get jail time. It used to be that if you stole from someone in Bible times, you had to restore and sometimes sevenfold what you stole. Don't you think that would be more beneficial today if we went back to the Bible way of doing things? If you stole something, then you return that and you return sevenfold what you stole. But today, well, we give them a little slap on the hand and that's it. Now, there are some places in this world where there's still, we have judicial things. There are certain areas of this country where they're strong. We live in the conservative South. I'm so thankful. It doesn't take 4 months for a murder trial in Milton, Florida. We can get it done in about 4 days, sometimes less than that. You know what's happened? We've notarized people to the point we bring them, raise them to such level that they don't deserve because of their vile actions. There is an inner consciousness that their ways deserve condemnation and judgment from God. That they which commit such things are what? Worthy of death. Do you understand and realize that these 22 things here that are listed here are indications of the worthiness of death? We've gotten so soft. We've moved away. All of these 22 things, by the way, you can find in the Old Testament scriptures related to what would be rated as death by stoning. Unnatural affections, taken out and stoned. Disobedient to parents, taken out and stoned. Now you say, well, we live in the day and age of grace. I'm thankful for that too. I thank the Lord for His mercy and for His long-suffering. But God's attitude has not changed one whit. His attitude has not changed one whit. What's happened is society's attitudes have changed. It's been altered because we've moved away from the precious Word of God. Secondly, I want you to notice that they persist in their practices despite the witness of conscience. They know what they're doing is wrong, and they know that there is certain condemnation. They're worthy of death, but they continue to do what's wrong in spite of the witness of conscience. That's where we are today in this world. Continuing to do it in spite of what conscience. They know the law and they know the penalty. And thirdly, they approve and fellowship with others who willfully commit evil. Now this is the three things that make up the axis of evil within the sinner's heart. I know the law. I know the punishment. But I enjoy the sin. And with that final cord wrapped around the other two, you have what we find in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Here's the picture of man. He enjoys Satan's kingdom. He enjoys the sin and the expression of the human heart. Let me give you some alternate translations from different men. Hadley Mole, the great preacher from England, translated this phrase, to feel with and abet those who commit sin. To feel with them, there's a pull and a tug, and then moving from the pull and the tug to abetting. What does it mean to abet? It means to help them. If I'm an accomplice, I'm driving the car for a bank robber, I'm as guilty as he is for what's happening. And that's the picture here. This person knows the law and they know the penalty, the punishment for that violation of the law, but they love their sin so much that they have this tug and this pull to be involved in that sin and to help and abet in the operation of that sin. Here's another one by Coney Bear. Not only commit the sins, but delight in their fellowship with the sinner. There is a delight in fellowship with the wrongdoer. There's a connection. There's a common ground there. And then F.B. Meyer put it this way. They not only do these things, but are also in their moral judgment in agreement with others who so act. Now this gives us the clear statement of what I want to hit on here. Their moral judgment is that the sinner is right and the Bible is wrong. I am right, God is wrong. That's a moral judgment. And that's what's happened here. These people have moved from the Word. They've not held to the truth of God's Word anymore. And so now all they have is this empty void. And so their conclusion is, God is wrong and I am right. They make a moral judgment in the defense of evil. What a description of this world system and the sinners who live in this world. This race is alienated from the life of God, at enmity with Him and at strife with one another. That's our world. But all in a hellish axis of evil against God and His Word. Now when you put this all together, these 22 things that are shared here, when you put this all together, can we honestly say that we can be justified before God by doing good works? We cannot. But do you know what? Religion comes up with the exact opposite. Religion says you can. There's enough inside of you of good that you can find justification to be entered into heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul makes very clear here that they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. This is the world that we send our children into, folks. Some of you may send your children to the world to get their education. I have a burden for our young people in this regard. We have created a sacred cow today that education is more important than anything else. I want to tell you something. There's something more important than education, and that is character. It is character. There are going to be a lot of smart people in the lake of fire. There's going to be a lot of people who attended fundamental churches who are going to burn in the lake of fire, who had great educations but had no character. They had no truth because they abandoned the truth for education or intellect or making money or whatever you want to put in the blank. We want them to be successful, but very few of our church kids are able to stand up to the onslaught of the devil that he's going to throw at them. This preacher and this church cannot overcome the world's educational system because very rarely will the student continue to come to a strong Bible preaching church after they get a taste of the world. I've got too many examples. Oh, everyone, we're able to keep some, but not very many of them. Not very many. Once they get a taste of the world system and what can happen in the world system, they say, I don't need church anymore. And they go on their way. This was the burden of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He mentions this in his book related to Things I Have Learned. And he says this, unless the instructors, he's talking about in state schools, have the right moral character, they will be tempted to pass students, whether they deserve to pass or not, or fail students who could pass. The problem of educational institutions is the same problem we have in government. It is a moral problem. We have lowered our moral standards. And as a result, we have a bankruptcy of character in this world. What we need is the old-time rugged convictions of our forefathers who believed in an authoritative Bible and a God of justice. We need again to preach to young people the old message that our forefathers preached. That is, that sin destroys, that men cannot do wrong and get away with it, that there is a coming judgment, that there is a heaven and a hell, that right is right and wrong is wrong.
and they will not get that in the state institutions. Do you understand that? Understand where I'm coming from? They will not get it because it's purposefully designated and purposefully set out by the public school philosophy and the state school philosophy to remove God from the knowledge of the children of America. Let's understand that. Know what you're getting into in this regard. He goes on to say, the new religious philosophy which has been given to young people for the past few years, this was written in 1935, is responsible for the wave of sensuality and moral looseness which has produced our juvenile criminals and has pulled down our old-time moral standards. Looseness and sensuality. Folks, the Bible preaches hard here against the wickedness of the human heart. And as we're going to see in our study of the book of Romans, there's only one remedy for the human heart, and that's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're not going to teach it out of them. Not possible. You're not going to say, well, you know, if we could just keep the pressure on them here at Grace Bible Church, sure enough, we'll keep them out of trouble. I got to be beyond trouble, folks. We want to see them saved. And that's the work of Christ and His precious blood cleansing them of their filthy, vile heart. And no matter what pressure we might put on them, if the Holy Spirit doesn't save them, they're going to die and they're going to go to a devil's hell. We've got to keep the cart where it's supposed to be, and it's not in front of the horse. Though we desire for our young people to do right and to be morally right and so forth and all the things that we want them to be, above all, we want to see them come to Christ. See their souls transformed and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then all the things that they've been taught will come into play then. How to do right, that will be so important. But let's not lose sight of the vision of salvation in Christ Jesus. There are too many parents patting themselves on the back and said, we got them through high school. Now you just have to worry about getting them through life. And it's not going to be enough, is it? They've got to be saved. They've got to be transformed. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. The transformation of the soul. Transforming work of Jesus Christ in the heart of a sinner. Old things passed away. All things become new. What a glorious picture that's given to us here of Jesus Christ, the only answer to sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come into Thy presence tonight with hearts that are full, hearts that are desirous to see our children saved. Lord, we know we not only fight sin, but we fight culture, we fight family, we fight tradition. We have so many things that we have to fight against. The devil who wants to have every one of our boys and girls. And Lord, it's so easy to get sidetracked into all kinds of good things. It's wonderful that we teach our young people to take the high moral ground. It's important that we teach them right and wrong. But Lord, so many times we just get satisfied and say, well, they're doing right, that's nice. And we never come to the place where we really pray sincerely that they'll be transformed. And so we have sinners that are just doing right. We have sinners that are making good moral choices, and they're going to die and go to a devil's hell. Lord, that's not our purpose. You put us here as parents. You've given us a trust. We're to be active witnesses for Christ. Not to see them just be nice people in society, but to see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To see them transformed and made into new creatures, so that they can take their place in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ and fight the battles of the Lord and be a witness and testimony to others and train up another generation of boys and girls to take their place in the army of Jesus Christ. Lord, these things won't happen by accident. We pray, dear Father, that we might be indeed people of the book, that we would follow Your word. And Lord, as we've seen tonight, sin expresses itself in so many ways, so many ways. That's the kind of people that sin makes, wicked, corrupt individuals. But we thank You tonight for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses the heart of a sinner, that makes a new creature, that's worthy to be able to stand in Your presence in heaven, all because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, work in our hearts tonight, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.